Good evening, all y'all. Here we are back again for another Bible class. As far as the document we will engage this evening, it will be document 25, and resuming our study at point 34 on page 247. To prepare for our study this evening, we will pause, as is custom, for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we once again gather here in order to pursue your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding the things we're about to examine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. A couple of announcements before we begin. I would like to request prayer for Ruth Smith. That's Melody Bautista's mother there in the Jacksonville, Florida area. And they are the ones who annually go down to the Shreveport Bible Conferences. Also, I would like to remind you of the fact that one of our friends in the invisible war, Gary Horton, who has spent well over a half a century going into schools and in other venues where children gathered in various and sundry ways. He had a ministry for children, and he therefore has had to hang up his spurs, absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. I do want you to remember his family, Ruth, his wife, and his daughter, DJ. Did I say DJ? I know a DJ, but this is a TJ, and they're down in the area of Alabama, Trustful, and we used to hang around that part of the world, and therefore, please remember those people in your prayers. Do I have his name on here? Well, you need to remember Mike Vest. For some reason, he's running into some kind of physical issue, and he needs a lot of your prayers. They're down in southwest Missouri, as best I recall.
In Springfield.
Is that southwest? Yeah. I thought it was in that neck of the woods. And so they come up from time to time for Bible classes with us. They drive up from down there in the southwest. So remember him as he's trying to recover. In our study, we are in the advance, looking presently at Acts 20, verse 17. Let me read that to you. I wanted to start there. We noted it in closing the other night. James calls these people elders of Ephesus. Well, there's a church, obviously, in Ephesus, as there are many in the first century. It is the first century of the church, and so you'll have some of these pop up from time to time, and their elders, as we are learning in our study, have to do with the pastor teachers in those particular congregations. Acts 20, verse 17 reads this way in the New American Standard. From Miletus, or Miletus is the way it's pronounced in the Koine Greek. We say Miletus, but it's Miletus. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called on him the elders, that's plural, presbyteros, that's pastor teachers in that area. And therefore, when you're looking at Ephesus, that is a community, and there are churches located there, and each has an elder. And so we have this plural concept here, called to him the elders of the churches. That's the churches in Ephesus. So the word elders is in the plural, as I just explained, and why. It refers to the Greek presbyteros, which we would call in the plural presbyteroi. That's in the plural, the elders presbyteroi in the Koine Greek. So he contacted these elders and said, quote, I want to meet with you at the seaport of Miletus. Now that's an eta there, so it's Miletus. You get a long A sound in Miletus, where I want to have a pastor's conference with you. Now, since there was more than one pastor and more than one local church in Ephesus, a group of these men came. So they got together in that city. So these are presbyteroi and are referred to in English as elders. He contacted them on the basis of their authority. Now, I need to introduce you to something with regard to pastor teachers in the context of James chapter 5. This is the first entry in the New Testament canon. He's made it to chapter 5, and we're halfway through with that. We're in verse 14, I think. Verse 14, I think it is. And as a result of that, we've been through a lot of things with James. But he himself is a pastor. We went all the way back to James chapter 1, verse 1, and noted that he was writing to the diaspora. The diaspora has to do with Jews that are scattered elsewhere outside of the general vicinity of Jerusalem. In other words, in the Roman Empire. And therefore, as a result of that knowledge that they've been scattered over the centuries, these people are scattered. Well, centuries is not the right word, but over the decades, they've been scattered, and therefore they've opened churches in various and sundered areas outside of the home base, we will call it, of Jerusalem. And so he wants to have conferences with these people, and he's going to do so by means of his letter. The letter will be distributed to them, and when they open the letter, which will be in a scroll of Koine Greek, they're going to be therefore saluted in verse 1. And so we were taken back to that in our studies, I think, maybe last Sunday. So that is a very important concept to note. And now we're in chapter 5 of his first letter. So to amplify this, let's take a look at point 37. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul met with these people, and these same pastors of Ephesus he now calls Episcopus, which is translated bishop. So that presbyteros and episcopus are synonymous terms, still referring to the pastor teacher, but this time calling him something else. Calling him the episcopus is more apropos for Paul's function in Ephesus. So this is how Paul spoke of the term. And now this is James writing there. In Acts 20:28, these same pastors are given these commands by Paul. So this is verse 28 in our study. This is an expanded translation. It starts off with the word watch, present active imperative, of the verb proseko. It means to care for, watch or care for yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as guardians in order to shepherd. That's the present active infinitive of poimeno, a pastor teacher, shepherd and pastor teacher, the same thing. In order to shepherd or have a pastor teacher in the church, ecclesia, the church of God, which he rescued for himself with his own blood. That's Acts 20, verse 28. Poimano, therefore, is an aorist active infinitive, which in this context refers to the responsibility of a pastor teacher to feed his flock. That's the job of the pastor teacher. He's located in one church. Pastor teachers don't roam around to different churches. Now, it's possible that something like that may have occurred in the first century as things are getting heated up as far as teaching a doctrine from the Koine Greek and from the letter of James and others that would soon follow, for example, Jude, and among others that followed jointly. So that's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Watch, present active imperative of the verb prosecco, care for, that's what he wants them to do, is care for yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as guardians, in order to shepherd, present active infinitive of proimeno, pastor teacher again, the church, ecclesia of God, which he rescued for himself with his own blood. Poimaino is an aorist active infinitive, which in this context refers to the responsibility of the pastor teacher to feed his flock with the immutable absolutes of the Word of God. It has exactly the same morphology of the verb as found in 1 Peter 5:2. So basically, there are three different Greek words. All of them are related to one person. The noun pastor seems to be the best general concept, but the others are elder and bishop. They also apply to the same person. So then, when you're reading in the King James Version, you'll see these titles, so to speak, pop up in the text. You need to understand it's just one guy. Over a period of time, depending upon who was writing, they would use these words, and therefore to identify the person who stood in the pulpit and communicated Bible doctrine to whoever would gather in the congregation. And so believers, when they get into reversionism, they've rejected God, as you well know. Many of you, as I look across the congregation here, have known you for almost 40 years, and some of you have visited reversionism from time to time. But you were able to pull yourself by your bootstraps and get out of that. And as a result of that, you've come back to Bible class. So I'm very encouraged by that. Believers, when they get into reversionism, have rejected God, though. Now, that's a mental attitude concept. You reject God when you reject His Word. And therefore, that's the next word we see in our concept here in point 41. They rejected God, rejected the Word, rejected their right pastor teacher. They are to call on the one whose authority they have rejected. And they are dying and cannot help themselves. They must go back to the original authority for growth. And the authority for growth is the pastor teacher. Now, these kinds of things were occurring in the first century, quite obviously. This is a new arrangement as far as communication of the Word of God was concerned. The priesthood is no longer functional as far as a Christian is concerned. But nevertheless, they're setting up, let's say, locations where people can gather. For example, James, I made this up. I don't know it to be true, but I guess that makes logic that it's occurred in some manner or fashion in what I've been explaining to you, that there was a synagogue in Jerusalem that met on Saturdays. And he went there and says, if I lay down a few dollars on the table, can we rent your place on Sundays? And somehow he pulled that deal off. And they had a place to go. They showed up at the synagogue, which became a church on Sundays. And then he had something to say to the congregation that appeared. Quite often, in the course of studying all five chapters of James, he had a problem with some of the people that showed up in his congregation. And he would call them out. And as he called them out, on occasion he'd write that down in what was called his letter. And as the letter got circulated, these people were called out in the immutable Word of God. That ought to get your mind right about getting back to Bible class and trying to behave yourself. But nevertheless, these things are occurring, and he's writing these things down in the Koine Greek. And we're seeing some of these guys. We've amplified some of their misdoings and seen and grown as a result of observing their behaviors and how James brought them back into where they needed to be. Whether they stay there or not varied with the individual. It's all about volition. So if they're going to recover, they're going to have to place themselves under the authority of their right pastor. Now please notice something very important. In the local church, there is a pastor teacher. He is, as the pastor, the policy maker. His function is to communicate Bible doctrine. He is the highest authority in the local church. Now, this is coming from James. This is being extracted from several passages. For example, I've just quoted Paul in Acts. There are things that are going on as far as things are being developed in the New Testament canon, but certain concepts and ideas are being communicated from, and we'll say through the Holy Spirit to different writers of New Testament texts. And what we're finding out is that when people gather to grow in grace, they bring with them their spiritual growth, whatever it happens to be. They can be a raw rookie, first day out. They can be somebody who's gone to Bible class for a little while. Others have been there over the long haul, whatever that happened to be. And then there are those who advanced, let's say, to maturity. You have a gaggle of people who will assemble in a local church. Now, I always felt like being here that the congregation I ran into back in 1985 were people who had already been through the drill of listening to a pastor teacher teach from the original languages of the Koine Greek and of the Hebrew when necessary. And so on those occasions, you had people that were in front of me that were not rookies from the very beginning. They had a pastor teacher before them. He did a good job of communicating the Word of God, and they had a background of absolutes from which they could continue to grow in grace once I arrived on the scene. So the fact that we swapped pastors, the one previous to me had a reason he needed to leave town. I think it had to do with illness. As a result, they called me in to take his place. Now, in January, if I live that long, I will have been taking his place for 40 years. But the whole process has to do with one issue, and the one issue is just continue to communicate the Word of God from the original languages and keep doing it and plugging away. I have people at my house trying to screw some things back together. And they're doing quite a number of things to try and make things look just a little bit different than they were when they were falling down and crashing into heaps of minutiae. And so they're doing a great job screwing things back together. And there's this one lady, a wife of one of the workers. Now, she was there today, and I got to talking to her. And she seemed to be quite adept in talking about things in life that she knew a good deal about. So I got to talking to her about that, and then she brought up theology, and she wanted to know about my theology. I said, well, I'm pretty boring. I show up on a systematic basis, and some people come, some people stay awake, some don't. Some people just drift away, and others, you know, just simply use the time to catch up on their communications. And so I was just trying to be relaxed with her. And she says, how exactly do you teach? I said, well, you know, I was trained to teach from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek and spent 7 years trying to learn how to do that down in Texas. She says, oh, really? Well, she wanted to know more about that. So I told them what little bit I knew. The whole point that I was receiving, though, from her was her interest. And I don't expect them to show up at this Bible class. That's not what I meant. I'm saying she had an interest in learning from me the system we use in this church. And the system we use is the Bible is absolutely true. And I've said that to you repeatedly over the years. When you open your Bible, it's in English. And that's not the Word of God. It is an English representation of the Word of God. The Word of God is in the Hebrew and the Koine Greek, and we have to take English in order to get people to understand the analysis of the originals. In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's Koine Greek. And so we start from the originals, bring that into the English so we can understand how it applies in our personal lives. But the best we pastors can do is to take the originals and use all of the assets available to us to bring it into English while maintaining the purity of the original thought. Therefore, when you have pastors standing in pulpits hither and yon, and they've got their names hanging out on the front lawn, the question that has to arise in a person's soul is, who's the guy standing in the pulpit bloviating? What does he bloviate? From what source? What tactics? What procedures? What doctrines? what is he using in order in English to communicate the immutable word of God to his congregation? The answer to that question is, I don't know. It's that guy's problem, though, not mine. I was trained by a guy. The thing that captured my imagination is he was speaking in foreign languages, and I don't do that. And I was sitting there listening to a 7-inch reel, and he was speaking in English, and then he would start jabbering about Hebrew. And then he'd speak a little while longer, and he jabbered a little bit about Greek. And then he would rail about a certain Greek word, this, that, and the other, saying, rrr. And I'm thinking, that must be a really important word. That's what I was thinking. Because I was a raw rookie at the time. I don't need to write that down. And they know how to spell it, because he would rattle away these letters that didn't seem to glue together for anything. And then I was thinking, he's really serious about these other words. I need to know more about the other words. So I got to asking questions. So there's a guy in Birmingham I knew, Rick Hughes, you remember him, and Ron Adema. I'd ask him, what are these words he's talking about? What are he talking about, the Hebrew in the Old Testament? I said, really? The Old Testament is Hebrew? He said, yeah, you know, the Jews and all. And so I thought, okay, I got that. And then the New Testament is Koine Greek. And I'm thinking, why Greek? Well, that was the lingua franca of the area in which the New Testament church began. So the New Testament is in Koine Greek. I said, what's this Koine business? Well, it's just common, is what the word is, common Greek. I said, there's another kind of Greek? Yeah, it was classical Greek, but the Bible's not in classical Greek, it's in common Greek. I said, why would they go common when they could have gone classical? He says, it's not your job to ask questions like that. Your job is to accept the fact as Koine Greek and learn that. You know, get Xenophon or somebody if you want to do the... All right, so that's what we've got before us here, with these poor people who are now pastor teachers in the area of Jerusalem and its environs. Where'd I leave off? 42 is a good place. They are in the bracket of the sin unto death in reversion. How do you get in reversionism? By allowing your focus to fade. You allow your focus on what you're being taught to fade away. And you get lost. And then, I don't have any Hebrew or Greek words to show you today. See if I got, I don't have any today. But as you've seen them, you got them in your notes there somewhere. They are absolutely true in two ways. It's absolutely true that this is exactly the way it ought to be, and it's exactly absolutely true that in the negative, it's always not going to be the thing to do. It's right or it's wrong. Nothing's in between. Got that? And when you get that nailed down, and when you start studying Scripture, and the pastor, no matter who he is, starts bloviating from the pulpit, and he reads a verse, and he says, within the verse, there's this word, thus and so. You need to know that it is a verb, and it is absolutely true, and it's something you need to adopt personally, and that needs to be a part of your decision-making processes now and ever forward. Amen. So let's go get coffee. Please notice something very important. In the local church, there is a pastor teacher. He, as the pastor, the policymaker. His function is to communicate Bible doctrine. He is the highest authority in a local church. As the shepherd of one flock of sheep, the congregation simply has only one shepherd. This does not mean there are not others that administer. The deacons are the administrators, but they are not the policymakers, not in a local church. Yet their function is extremely important. There must be administrators in a local church to enforce the policies the pastor teacher establishes. No local church can survive without administration, so the deacons are the administrators. What does the pastor do? from Scripture, he sets policy. The policy comes from the Word of God. He communicates that and then develops policy from those concepts, principles, and ideas found in Scripture. So there's policy in a local church that is established by the pastor teacher from his communication of the Word of God from the original languages. So the function is extremely important. There must be administrators in a local church to enforce the policies the pastor teacher establishes from the source of Bible doctrine. No local church can survive without administration, so the deacons are these guys. Believer priests are therefore the beneficiaries of the teachings, the policies, the guidelines established by the pastor teacher. Believer priests, that's the people in the congregation, are beneficiaries of the teachings and the policies and the guidelines. Nevertheless, these things are often attacked. Some deacons often get into power lust and try to become elders. Remember, what is an elder? It's a pastor teacher. And foment the heresy of forming a plurality of elders. Have you ever heard that term? Plurality of chaos. There's one pastor in a local church, uno. And when there's a gaggle, somebody's going to be fighting to be the stud muffin. And that's not going to play out well. Well, they may even foment a rebellion to force out the pastor teacher. That can happen. No matter how little respect they have for the pastor teacher, however he is, or whatever he is, he actually remains the biblically authorized authority. So there can be a rebellion against the pastor. I recently ran into that situation here. Had to get rid of that problem. I'm the one that makes the policy. Now, I agree with you. You may say, I don't understand why you think you need to make that policy. I don't know where that is in Scripture. You may be free to think that. And I will think, well, maybe you just hadn't gotten to that area yet. So, I can be relaxed about that. People are free to think what they want to think, and the thing they need to think is doctrine. If they hadn't gotten to that doctrine and understand it, then maybe they're confused right now. But they don't want to take over the church. So we have the principle. It's involved in every organization structure, by the way, and that simply is the principle of authority. Who has the authority? Now, I went to a church I went out for pastor. I drove somewhere in the neighborhood of 700 miles to get from lower Alabama to East Texas to sit down and listen to a guy talk his jabbered away in Koine Greek and Hebrew. And I just sat there and I thought, this is it. I don't understand anything he's saying, but this is what I need to figure out. If I can figure out what he's talking about, this is going to be great for me because I want to be a pastor guy. So what do? You sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. You don't go to someone else and say, that guy that stands up in the pulpit and bloviates like he does. Where did he get all that information? He seems to know a whole lot of stuff. He says, it's been a good long while. He's been here pretty long while, and he went to all these cemeteries and everything. Oh, really? What did he study? It was systematic theology, but it also included learning Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of Scripture with which you're familiar, of course. Oh, he is the one who runs the show in this local church. And he, therefore, is the one that sets policy based on the information he sees as an absolute for application in this local church that will be administered by the Board of Deacons. Now, that's simple as pie, isn't it? The principle of authority is the issue. This rebellion, though, is a central issue in divine imposition of the sin unto death, and that would be those in the congregation or on the board of deacons that want to rebel, and I've had to put up with that too. Why does God eventually take a believer and place him under the sin unto death? See, God does this. I'm not authorized to kill anybody. And I could say, out on the front lawn, under the flags, we'll have a little gathering out there, and I'm going to execute you under the flag. I don't have that authority. There is a system called the sin unto death, and I don't have that authority. But you leave a renegade alone, he will commit theological suicide. You don't really need to do anything. God, up with that, God will not put. Because he has rejected every authority in life, he's now a mad dog and must be removed from the earth. God does not appreciate any form of anarchy. Some anarchy paraded around this room for a good long while. Fairly recently. God's grace rejects every form of anarchy. Under the principle of the grace of God, the issue is authority. And there is only one authority in a local church, and that is the pastor. And he has to take the authority, and he has to make policy through the deacons. And as a result of that, things can stay copacetic. But when there is rebellion among the faithful, so to speak, then there can be anomalies to occur in a person's life and you let them cut slack. But at a certain point, it is evident that there is a rebellion among the masses and it has to stop. How can this person go from negative volition to the authority of the pastor teacher to positive volition? How can that occur? Well, he can't rebound, and he can't get to Bible class. So as a result, he's dying, and therefore can't move out of this status of dying, and therefore he calls for the pastor teacher. That is the first sign of positive volition. When the Lord tightens the screws, you can come to the realization that maybe you need to rethink your own process and procedure. Maybe you're the one that's the problem, not somebody else. So when the pastor teacher arrives, there's something to be done for him. So this we've already studied under the principle of prayer. This is a grace principle. The pastor teacher has been the target of verbal reversionism. So this individual, before he was dying, was quite critical of the pastor teacher. He was not only critical, but he was a maligner. He was a judger. And he used Operation Subterfuge. I had that going on. Subterfuge. He was guilty of many heinous acts of deceit and subterfuge while engaged in Operation Overthink, which resulted in pride and vindictiveness. And they all added up. Now he's in reversionism. Therefore, what does he do? He calls for the pastor teacher. Some of the same ilk keep on believing the lie. But sometimes somebody realizes they've drifted from the standards and they have to get right. And that's possible to do. And there is the end game of the sin unto death. When you challenge the authority of a pastor in a local church, what you're up to without possibly realizing it is that when you spread the venom around the congregation and there are followers who log on to your ideas and attitudes, then it becomes a cancer that is spreading among the body politic. And that if that goes on very long, then a huge swath of the congregation is being compromised. And when that happens, are people going to drift off? And they buy the lies, result of motivating that. So we have prosukamai, to offer prayer. James 5:14, let them pray over him. There's the problem-solving device. Let's pray this guy out of his reversionism, if that is possible, and at least give it a go. And that's imperative mood number 52 of the verb prosukamai. It means to offer prayer. The person cannot be taught the whole realm of doctrine in a couple of minutes. The pastor teacher comes and prays for the person. So we have points 51 and 52. You see the problem emerging there, operation overthink, etc. And then let's all pray over him. Is this guy in operation overthink, or is he just confused? Which one is it? Or can he recover? Is there a way for a person who's doing these things in opposition to the standards of the Word of God, is there something that can occur to bring him back to central, and he can therefore review his mental attitudes and his decisions and come to a decision that he needs to change the way he thinks? And that is all volition. So let's talk about prosukamai. Its definition is stronger in Greek. It does not mean to pray. It means to offer a specific prayer. The right pastor is summoned. This individual, note he's in Operation Overthink. We can go up and see he's a maligner and a judger and all these things are going on. But he's therefore become ill. What happens when a person becomes ill? They are in some way limited, physically, mentally, or both. And it occurs, and therefore a person is limited in certain ways that they lose strength, ability to concentrate. All these things can systematically go on. It varies with the individual. But nevertheless, the person has lost the ability to concentrate and think through doctrine. And instead of doing so, they begin a process of dying the sin unto death. Taking the ringer off the battlefield. So to repeat, prosukamai, its definition is stronger in the Greek. It does not mean to pray. It means to offer a specific prayer. Pray for this guy in a specific way. The right pastor is summoned because his authority has been rejected. That's the problem the man has. He's rejected authority. The person at this point, for the first time in his reversionism, now recognizes the authority of the right pastor. This means that he now is at a spot in his life to where he recognizes the fact that he has deviated from the biblical standard. Yet he's sick. This is an aggressive aris, which means he begins to offer a prayer. There are two great lessons here. Effective prayer redeems time. The pastor teacher is redeeming time at this point. The pastor teacher arrives on the scene. He's the elder in our context. You go to the King James Version, you've got this elder word thrown around. There are churches in this country which have a board of elders. There is no such thing. There's a board of deacons, but there is no board of elders. If that were true, then you would have a board of pastor teachers gaggling about who's going to preach what, where, and when on the coming Sunday morning. And are they going to line up in a row? Who's actually going to say something? You have to go to the Koine and not the King James Version. So who's the elder? Who's the only guy singular in a local church that has the authority, the pastor teacher, period. And everybody has to log on to him being the guy running the show. Now, why am I bloviating about this? Well, I ran across it in James. I did not get up one day and I says, I think I'll bloviate on pastor teachers, Joe Henry. Now, I'm going to do a whole study on pastor teachers. And she says to me, well, what motivated this? I said, because I have found out from Scripture who the elders are. And there ain't but one per Bible class in a local church. And she said, oh. See, that is a correct response. Lots of time the response, oh, means I got that. Carry on. Whereas the one who is dying has not redeemed time for a long period. This is the first time that there is any sign of redeeming time on the part of a dying Christian. If you're dying, then something's going wrong physically. What is the physical problem you've got? The physical problem you've got has to do with your entering into a process called the sin unto death because of the way you think. Did you know you could think yourself into the grave? Whereas the one who is dying has not redeemed time for a long period. This is the first time that there is any sign of redeeming time on the part of a dying Christian. So we have the phrase, let him offer prayer. We have ep autos. We have the accusative of autos, which is an intensive pronoun. It is used here to indicate direction. The direction of this prayer is specifically for the dying reversionist. See, he's in the state of dying physically. You can think yourself into the grave. There are lots of subjects for prayer, but in this case, this prayer is singularly specific. This prayer is not for missionaries, men in the military, the president, the governors, the police, the firemen, the first responders, and Aunt Harriet. This prayer is for this specific reversionist only. Offer your prayer for him, which is in the imperative mood and therefore closed by an exclamation point. The verse then continues with the plural aorist active participle of alipo. This directive does not concern the pastor teacher, but with someone who precedes him. The situation has to do with the fact the person is dying and the necessity to offer medication, which in context is indicated by the instrumental of means of Elion, that's olive oil. And this requires some amplification for this in the following excerpt. Now, I know that you're saying, of all the things you've been talking about, where on earth does the olive oil come in? Well, Elion, that's Greek for olive oil. So what's happening here? I give you a clue. I'll give you, let's do the thing on olive oil. I'll tell you why it's come up in the conversation. Olive oil, Elion, used for lamps to give light, to rub or besmear with oil, to anoint. The same verb of alipo is used in James 5:14 in the aorist participle, indicating that medical treatment in those days, equivalent to the rubbing with olive oil, was to precede the prayer offered by the elders, namely pastor teachers of the churches, plural, to anoint as pertaining to the sacred and religious anointings. Got that? So why is all of this olive oil? What's that? Why do we have this here? Well, James brought this up, so we've got to deal with it. So let's go. A lipo plus alien is always used for medical practice. You didn't know that, I'll bet. Maybe you did. I did not know that. I like olive oil. Jo Henner makes these salads, and she's got a bottle full of olive oil that's sitting around somewhere, and she'll put it on the table, and I'll pour a little olive oil on not what are those things you buy at the grocery store, salad dressing? No, not the salad dressing. That'll rot your gut out. But olive oil, that's what you need to be eating. Used in medical practice. To repeat, this is a specific reference to the function of medicine. It is not a reference to the function of the pastor teacher. That's the elder. The pastor teacher never anoints anyone with oil. If it were going to be anointing with oil, then it would have to be a different verb. The verb would have to be kairo. Kareo, which means to anoint with olive oil. Okay. Anointing with oil. How do you anoint with oil? Well, the doctors come in. Doctors, a guy with an MD comes in and rubs this guy down with olive oil. You're saying, is this necessary in the context we're discussing? Yes, the guy is dying the sin unto death, and olive oil is a way to treat people who have serious illnesses. The MDs come in. You got that? You're sitting there thinking, why do we care about this? Where are the doctors and who are they and where did they go to medical school? I thought maybe we were under assault, but apparently not. So he's the MD. So we got that gun. Now, the number of things that are going on here, so let's see if we can sort this out. The person in context is very ill and he's suspected to die. Okay? If you have someone in your family that's extremely ill, and you expect them, if we don't do something, this person may die. Aunt Harriet may die. Well, maybe you should call a doctor. Doctor might know what to do. So you hit the telephone and get Dr. Jones to come over and do his hand jive. Calls the doctor who came in to use medication. He's an MD. His treatments did not work because the patient is in reversionism and he's under divine discipline. But they gave it a good shot. You can call the doctor in and he would go all the tests, take the temperature and dab his brow and all this kind of things going on. But is he getting any better? And if not, why is he not getting any better? Because he's lost the thought. And the loss of thought is killing him. There are only two cases where medical function is not going to succeed. One is demon-induced illness. The other is disciplinary illness. Demon-induced and disciplinary. The medical function did not succeed. Thus, this person is in the process of dying. So, medicine cannot help this person. But he gave it a shot. Obviously, he would seek that solution. He's in reversionism. He is antagonistic toward the authority of his pastor teacher and antagonistic toward Bible doctrine. Once he realizes he is dying, he becomes alert to the knocking on the door. Remember that? Knocking on the door. When you hear the knocking on the door, that's big trouble. Jesus Christ intends to open the door unless some corrective measure isn't engaged. So therefore, let's have the mechanics of answered prayer. You are a doctor. You rubbed him down with olive oil. which is a, by the way, that is a medical process in the first century. You can quote me on that. I did not make that up. You say, did that always work? Don't know, but that's what they tried out. You'll have to do your research on that. I'm looking at the passage in James, and that's what these guys were doing, trying to help this old boy out. And it didn't work for him. Why? Because it's all about the way he thinks. Mechanics of answered prayer. There are five steps here. You can pray to your horse, but this is the process. We're looking at things that occur in time, specifically the church age. So that's what the blue arrow is pointing down to the system. Eternity past, this is where everything begins. God's omniscience perceives every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history. Also included are our prayers. In other words, that's omniscience. See, it's God's omniscience perceives, etc. He knew everything in eternity past that would occur in all of human history. He knew about the prayers that you would cogitate and verbalize in prayer. Has an answer for it. Well, okay, we're still in time now. Secondly, the event that results in a prayer for the person affected. So there's certain events. What are the events? Negative volition. Three, prayer expressed to the Father in time. So, that's this guy here, number three. All right, prayer is processed by the Father in time. That goes back up to eternity past and picked it up in omniscience. See that? Picks it up in omniscience. Therefore, it cycles and comes back around, prayer answered in time from the divine decree expressing the will of God. Well, I thought you'd be excited about that, because if you go into reversionism, this is what pulls your fat out of fire. Then there's eternity future. And here you are expressing the will of God in point five. That's what is going on with this old boy in this verse in James 5. He's got a problem. Event that results in a prayer for the person affected. Prayer expressed to the Father in time. Prayer processed by the Father in time. Goes back to eternity past. And I say it was always a cycling here. What's God got to do with it? His omniscience perceives every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history, and it also includes all of your prayers. In other words, when this cycles back verbally from time, it was understood in eternity past, and therefore the answer must occur in time. And therefore prayer answered in time from the divine decree expressing the will of God. And that's the mechanics of answered prayer. That's how the system works. So to repeat point 65. The phrase is, one, the judge, Jesus Christ, is standing right at the door. The judge is standing right at the door. And you remember that verse when we saw it. That's James 5, 9b. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. These are warnings of reversionism. Now he becomes alert to that. And therefore, he cannot rebound and recover, so he calls for his pastor teacher. He comes, and instead of applying a medical function, the pastor teacher offers prayer. And this is where he breaks out of the sin unto death. It's the pastor teacher. What is the problem-solving device? A person authorized to raise a prayer to the Father for this guy who is on the verge of dying, the sin unto death. On the verge. All right, now let's return to the passage in James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call. That's aorist, middle of imperative mood, number 51 of the verb proskaleo. Then he must call for the elders. See the plural there? Pastors, teachers. Not deacons. Elders are not deacons. They're pastors and they're teachers. The elders are PTs of the church, and they are to pray. That's the job of the pastor. Who is going to fix this? God the Father is going to fix it, but the avenue to execute this is going to be through a pastor teacher. They are to pray. That's imperative mood number 52, prosukamai, pray over him, anointing him with oil. This is a New American Standard. It may leaves the impression with you that the pastor teacher is anointing them with oil. He does not get involved in that. But anointing him with oil is what the rest of the people do. For example, the deacons is an illustration. But the real guy that does it is, provided the deacon is an MD, the real guy that does it is the medical practitioner. And they do this in the name of the Lord. So in this verse is cited in the New American Standard, which also includes two aorist middle imperative moods, number 51 and 52 of the verbs must call, proskaleo, and begin praying, prosukamai, respectively. However, in this context, they must note that the aorist active participle being massaged with oil actually refers to medical therapy. Pastor doesn't get involved in that. Now, there's a bit of a problem going on. See, we're in James chapter 5, 14 on page 250, New American Standard. We've got an expanded translation on the next page for James 5, 14. And we got a couple of minutes left, so let's get this expanded translation, and it will be a good place for us to start on Sunday morning. Let's see how it reads. Literally, then, the verse should read, "Is anyone among you reversionists sick because he is suffering from a fatal disease?" That's a question mark. Then he must call. This is aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb proskaleo. He must call to himself the pastor teacher, presbyteros, from the church. That's the pastor teacher of the church, to begin praying. Aorist middle imperative mood number 53 of the verb prosukamai, pray over him. That's the pastor teacher. While being massaged, aorist active participle of the verb alipho, being massaged with oil in the name of the Lord. Who does that? The deacons, not the pastor. Therefore, it ends properly. Look, it was a mess. This is a mess in the New King James Version. And some of the things that try to straighten it out do the best they can. But there are things going on in this verse that have to do with the pastor teacher and has to do with deacons and has to do with medical practitioners. All of that goes on in this passage. While being massaged with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, that gets us done with expanded translation of James 5:14. We will expound on more come Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of observing these things. It's our prayer that what we've now understood going on in this passage will be therefore evaluated in the coming Bible classes. We thank you for the grace provisions of all of these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.